Thank you. You may be seated.
Open up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:1. My intention for going into Galatians was to clear doctrinal errors, not to completely do a commentary through the entire thing. However, the apostle in all of his epistles starts out with doctrine and then moves into application. In Galatians, you have chapters 1 through 4, the doctrine, 5 and 6, the life application. In Romans, you have 1 through 11, the doctrine, 12 through 16, the life application. Ephesians 1 through 3 is the doctrine, 4 through 6 is the life. So you'll find him starting out dealing with doctrine and then making applications based on that doctrine. So Romans 12 begins how? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on from 12 to 16 talking about doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 begins with keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And chapter 4 is where he talks about there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And then he gave these gifts. And then he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then he goes on, I say therefore that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, he goes into the application after he deals with the doctrine. If your interpretation of the doctrine doesn't line up with his application in the life, you've misinterpreted the doctrine.
Right.
And that's what most people do, in Ephesians especially. They make this Christianity in chapters 1 through 3, and then they get chapters 4 through 6, and what they said in chapters 1 through 3 really doesn't fit 4 through 6. Anyways, we're not going there today, but the fact is, you live what you believe.
Right.
Satan can corrupt your living by corrupting your doctrine. People who don't care about right doctrine don't care about reconciliation with God. You cannot be fully reconciled to God in your life until your doctrine is fully reconciled with God. You cannot be a proper ambassador for Christ until you believe like Christ and until you have a proper concept of God in Christ. You have to believe right to be reconciled to God in your mind. Okay? So doctrine is very important. Jumping to conclusions based on your own preferences is the quickest way to become an Eliphaz, a Zophar, and a Bildad. Those were Job's friends. And they thought they had it all figured out. And they jumped to these conclusions based on their perspective and their idea of how things ought to be. And they were wrong. They misrepresented God. God told them as much. You cannot be fully reconciled to God while you're stubbornly holding to your own opinion, contrary to His Word, His will, and His way. It doesn't matter what the topic is. We're talking Sunday school about how we're supposed to be perfectly joined in one. How are we going to do that unless everybody is reconciling with the one mind, the one God, the one way, the one will, and the one truth? And if you believe that you are eligible and worthy to hold your own differing opinion on doctrinal issues, on issues of faith and practice, you got your own ideas and your own ways. If you cannot back that up with Scripture and historic Christianity, the faith once delivered to the saints, then what you're doing is causing a schism unnecessarily. I want to live the faith represented in the Scriptures, not my pet Scripture, every Scripture, every single one of them. So, that brings us to Galatians 6:1. The fear of God requires us to be willing to alter our heart and our mind if we're going to walk in the Spirit. So, the end of chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. That would be any glory contrary to the glory we talked about in Sunday school, right? Provoking one another, envying one another, brethren. Now here we go. Here's the acid test of whether you are led of the Spirit or your own brain. whether you're going to be walking in the Spirit, whether you want to claim to live in the Spirit, are you going to walk in the Spirit? This is the acid test. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. What does all that mean? Well, we're going to walk through it step by step, okay? I want you to notice Paul's wisdom. So, I need a young man to scoop out my barn, but I only want a smart, strong, and mature one. Any volunteers? Okay, you see what I'm saying? I want a smart, strong, and mature one. Everybody wants to be that, right? Everybody wants to be the smart, strong, and mature one. So, if you don't want to do it, what are you saying? I'm not smart, strong, and mature? Paul says, ye which are spiritual. In other words, this is what the spiritual man's going to do.
Right.
What is spiritual? Don't they all want to be spiritual? Doesn't everybody want to be the spiritual one? Nobody wants to be the carnal one if you are professing Christianity and claim to be a disciple of Christ. So Paul, in his wisdom, is giving this acid test. It is so wise. He has just dealt with a church where there was major division. Some people had slipped into error. Some people are being greatly rebuked in this, okay, in this epistle. And so after he sets things straight, he said, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, that word overtaken, it by Greek scholars is can go two different ways. Okay, overtaken or taken before is the word, and before what? Before you were ready. So some people say this is someone who is surprised, and there's a trespass due to being broadsided, due to not being aware. Maybe a false doctrine comes along. They weren't properly educated, they're taken unawares. The word trespass, or here fault, means a side slip. Their foot slipped, okay? So, one of your brethren has been led astray by a zealous teacher into some error. He has slipped. So, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We've got a church split here because some zealous Judaizer came along and led some people astray. Now I've set it straight. So now you who are spiritual, restore such an one. Okay? Everybody in the church who now wants to be spiritual is going to get busy restoring. If they're not busy restoring, Paul says you're not the spiritual one. And they don't want that, right? That's a very wise move on the Apostle Paul's part. So, the word overtaken can mean to, I came upon you and caught you in a fault. Or, I detected you in error. I found you out that you were in error. The word slip does not necessarily mean willful sin, but more or less a passive fault, a slipping. But it, obviously, you weren't asleep, okay? So somebody led you astray. Brethren, if any of you fall, be, you know, how's that verse go? Do err from the truth. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. If any of you do err from the truth, is passive, it's not active. Whereas in Hebrews 6, it talks about if they shall fall away, that's active. It's not a fall, it's a turn. It's a departure from the faith. There's a difference in the Greek. So here, we're talking about more of a passive form. In other words, you were led astray, you slipped, you were either surprised because this overtaken, you were over, it came upon you unawares, and you were not ready for this. You were kind of broadsided. This thing happened quickly and you responded, or you were led into error without having proper time to think, or something to that effect. Basically, you failed. But it's not because you wanted to fail or planned to fail. It's something that happened due to the fact that you're a people. You're a human and you fail. Okay? It wasn't premeditated sin against God. It was a failure. And whether it was that you were overtaken in the sense that I detected it, or whether you were overtaken in the sense that it came upon you unawares, it doesn't matter. Both of them fit the word. The fact is, you failed. Okay? And Adam Clark says, if he be surprised, seized on without warning, suddenly invaded, taken before he is aware. Tyndale says, be fallen by chance into any fault which you, which are spiritual, help to amend him. Others say he's detected in it by others. So, led of the Spirit in this situation, which, okay, when we say spiritual, we've got to go back through what Paul has just said. Mm-hmm. Ye which are spiritual based on what I have just declared to you about walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, my example in setting the doctrine straight, all of that has to do with the spiritual priesthood versus the earthly priesthood. All of this has to do with the definition of spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, what does spiritual look like in this situation? You see, a great test of your spirituality, my spirituality, is either when I detect you in a fault, you have failed, okay? And I know about it. What do I do about it? How do I respond to it? That's a great test of spirituality. Also, if I'm the one that failed, and you're the one trying to restore me, okay, this is a delicate situation, and what I'm going to tell you today is probably the best thing that you could learn based on or about your relationships. Mm-hmm. From the Word of God, what I'm going to tell you today about relationships and dealing with this is probably the best thing I could tell you from the Word of God. It's the key to every relationship. Okay? So tune in and pay attention. In this situation, there's two different ways that you could go as far as the one who's trying to be spiritual. Next slide. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, very sincerely, out of righteous indignation, they felt like it was spiritual, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Oh, okay. So we're always supposed to just forgive and forget and be kind and be soft, right? Not necessarily. Next slide. In 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter's there, we find that there was a man in the church who was his fault. He was found out. Whether it was an act or whether it was a practice, we don't know. There's a lot of speculation. But the fact is, this guy did something really bad. Okay? And the church, in trying to be spiritual, did not excommunicate him. Did not make it as bad as it was and did not put him out. And Paul writes to them, the same Paul, by the way, that said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, same Paul. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Obviously, it's not his mother, but a second wife or a a wife, maybe the father had died and this was his widow. We don't know the situation. But in any way, it was inappropriate. It was fornication. It was wrong. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which has done this deed should be taken away from you. In other words, you're being puffed up. It's not you're proud of the guy. It's that you are setting your ideas of what is spiritual above what is actually spiritual. Okay? So that's what the puffed up is. You have come to the idea that, well, we just need to forgive, we just need to cover, we just need to restore, and you've not done proper discipline first. Okay, so James and John, we want to call down fire. Jesus is, after 3.5 years ministry, he's going up to Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to be crucified. They didn't know that. They thought he was going up to Jerusalem to declare himself Messiah the King. And here these Samaritans are rejecting him. Burn them. And they felt like that was spiritual. Jesus said no. And here the church at Corinth is wanting to forgive and restore. And Paul says, no, put away from you that wicked person. The last verse. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Make sure he's thoroughly repented. That's spiritual. Okay. So, one, we have the love of condemnation, the love of judging. There's a lot of people who think they're led of the Spirit. They think they're spiritual and they love condemning sin. Well, that can be a very strict flesh. That can be a flesh that's not in line with Jesus. There's also those who think they're spiritual and they have a love of peacemaking and forgiving and restoring and so forth. And that can be erroneous as well. Okay? It's either according to the Spirit of God or it's not according to the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter how close you are. You can take it beyond both directions. Okay, I've given you two examples. So, what is spiritual? And in these situations, okay, obviously as you grow in grace, you should grow in your understanding of what is spiritual. How does a spiritual person respond? And when do we put away from yourselves that wicked person? When do we commit him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? And when do we say, no, that's not the spirit. We're not here to destroy. We're here to save. Let's just go to another village. You've got to learn that appropriateness. And when these situations come up, okay, and the situation Paul is talking about is within a church body, you have found out or you've beheld, you've learned that a brother has failed. They were in error. You were wrong. And there needs to be restitution. What do we do? It'll test your commitment to justice, your commitment to humility, your commitment to God's program, your commitment to honesty. It's going to test this. How you respond can be your own failure.
Right.
So-and-so did this or that. And hold it. I'm in a very delicate situation. Because how I respond here is a test of my own spirituality. Mm-hmm. Oh, I can see that was wrong. Put them on. You know, hold it. You just failed too, if that wasn't God's Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you weren't led of the Spirit, you just failed too. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a bigger failure. Failure is failure. Right?
Right.
So, and I'm talking about relationships. I want you to think about this. We can do damage control or we can cause more damage. We can cause long-term damage. So, when we're in a situation, think, in this situation, what is God's way? Do we stop and want to be led of the Spirit? Or do we already know what this... Okay, I already know what to say here. Well, then hold it. Are you sure? Are you trying to be led of the Spirit? Or you just want to have a chance to say what you think? To speak your opinion? And then, I have a right to my opinion, do you? I thought you were a disciple of Jesus. As a disciple of Jesus, do you have a right to your own opinion? No, you don't. Notice it says in those verses in chapter 1, Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Well, people want to say, well, Jesus brought a new law. No, he didn't. The word law in this book is used to refer to the covenants. Earthly priesthood, heavenly priesthood. You have liberty from the earthly covenant. You are under a heavenly covenant. Okay? So, Paul, in that same context, the same definition of the word, he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. You are not under Judaism, but you are under the priesthood of Christ. Now, he also said, the whole law, talking about the earthly covenant, Mosaic covenant, the moral precepts, the fulfilling of that is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that part of the law is the plumb line part of the law, and that's still the part of this covenant. We just have a different priesthood. We have the same plumb line, reconciling with the same God. I've made that over and over clear, okay? So the plumb line's the same. We just have a heavenly priesthood that is efficacious and not an earthly priesthood that is not efficacious. Okay? Now, so fulfill the law of Christ, bear you one of those burdens, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's also, that's under the new covenant, the new priesthood as well. Okay? As that's the principle of God all the way through. So, just because, he says here, don't use your liberty from this Judaism as an occasion to the flesh. I told you what that means. Under Judaism, there was laws. You could get whipped. You could get excommunicated. You could get executed. So now you don't have to be under that authority structure, but understand you are under the law of Christ. You are under the priesthood of Christ. You are still reconciling with God. And so that needs to be fulfilled. You're not just a free roller to do whatever you want. Now, next slide. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, how does that apply to this situation? It applies because ye which are spiritual are those who are led of the Spirit. Okay? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Obviously, you are bound to fulfill this covenant. You are bound to be led of the Spirit. You are bound to live according to the terms of this new covenant with Christ as the high priest of God. You have some obligations you got to reconcile with God. And if a man think himself to be something and think himself above this, he deceiveth himself. Okay? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if somebody, you've detected their foot slip, they've been surprised or found out or whatever, they had a slip, they were led into error, they've fallen, they failed, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, in a humble way, considering thyself, bear you one another's burdens. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. The idea here is that the core problem with all our relationships. I would never do that. How you respond in a situation where you have seen somebody fail, or you perceive yourself to be right and them wrong, or you're the one that's wrong and they are trying to tell you that you're wrong, and maybe now you know you're wrong, what are you going to do? How you respond is an acid test of spirituality. Next slide. In Luke 14, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They obviously thought they were high. That was the high room if you consider the next parable. They set themselves up to judge. Okay? And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered him, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and shall not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. They've just taken the low room. If they had not taken the high room, if they had not set themselves up in the high room, they wouldn't have now had to be put in the low room. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Okay, this was a part of their mentality. Saying unto them, when thou art bidden, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he, the authority that bade thee in him, come and say to thee, give this man place. There's some correction going on here. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or praise and admiration in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So when Paul says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's a warning here. He just got done saying, ye which are spiritual. There's only a very slender boundary where spiritual exists. The truth. God's way. God's mind. Outside of that is not spiritual. Okay? So to think that you're spiritual and not operate within that narrow path is just self-deception. In another place, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In another place, he says, what? Came the word of God out from you or unto you only? Job says to his three friends, ye are the people and wisdom will die with you. In other words, it's easy to fall into the place of thinking you're spiritual when you're not acting spiritual, when you're not really operating spiritual, when your response, when your action, when your choice, when your decision-making process is not spiritual. You're not led of the Spirit. You are led of an assumption, an opinion that you prefer, that you feel secure with, that you feel protected by, or you feel like this is what I've always believed on. This is what emanates from me. But it's not being led of the Spirit. Okay? So, carnality is rooted, we all know, in being your own God, serving your own interests, seeking positions of power and worship, assuming the high room. And that happens way too much in our relationships. Comparing myself with others' faults and seeking to gain glory by that comparison. Comparing myself with what I perceive to be negative in others, voicing what I perceive to be fault or lacking in others, so as to bring glory to myself, is the root of all carnality. It is not walking in the Spirit. It is not spiritual. Okay? Spirituality is seeking God's favor, living before His eyes, seeking His honor, and realizing how low I am compared to Him. Not how high I am compared to your faults, but how low I am compared to Him. Okay? If I see myself from God's perspective, I'm walking in the fear of God, then I am putting myself in the low room. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. In the sight of the Lord. Okay? Taking the high room here was in the sight of others. Exalting yourself. Building up yourself. Patting yourself on the back. Tooting your horn. Whatever it might be. But when someone else fails, this is where this shows up. Okay? When you fail, when you have failed, but you don't want to take that low room, this is where this shows up. Okay? You put yourself in the high room thinking you really knew something and you were wrong. Oh, now I got to go down to the low room. That's rough. The crow went down hard. it didn't go down very good. It happens. It'd be better for us to learn to take that low room, to live before the eyes of God and take the low room and let God lift us up instead of God having to put us down. Next slide. Verse 4. Now, this verse, when I was a young Christian, often puzzled me because I didn't understand what he was saying. But let every man prove or test his own work, obviously by God's word. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, this. Instead of comparing myself with your faults, what I perceive as your faults, and therefore lifting myself up above you and trying to seek the high room by stepping on your head, right? I'm supposed to test my own work by God's word. And then shall I have rejoicing in the fact that I line up with God's word and not in that comparison with you. When it says not in another, it means I'm not rejoicing because I compare to you and I do pretty good compared to you. I'm rejoicing because I'm lined up with God's word, period. Regardless of you, regardless of anybody else, my rejoicing is the fact that I'm in line with God's word to the best of my understanding, not because I feel higher than you. So, understand it's not so much who you are, but what you work, what you actually live, that makes you lined up with God's word or not lined up with God's word. Mm-hmm. Let every man prove his own work. Look at your work. Look at your child rearing. Look at your marriage. Look at what kind of a husband you are. Look at what kind of mother you are, what kind of a wife you are, what kind of a father you are, what kind of an employee you are, what kind of a sister you are, what kind of a brother you are. I don't care how you feel about it. Prove your work. Does your work line up with God's word? If it does, if you know that my actions, my words, my life lines up with God's word, you can rejoice in that. And not in comparing yourself with the faults that you perceive in others. And then the next verse, for every man shall bear his own burden. What does that mean? That means on judgment day, you won't be able to compare yourself to others' failures. Your judgment will be what you did, period. Your judgment will be on what you did with what you had, what you did with what you knew, period. Not compared to Joe, not compared to Sally, but what you did with what you knew and what you had. That's the burden you're going to bear. I have a verse in my office that I put up on a piece of paper. It says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. It doesn't matter how I compare to so-and-so. It doesn't matter who failed around me. It doesn't matter if I have been wrong. What do I do? The only thing that matters is in the eyes of God at that point. Romans 2:6, God says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we can always see these principles and how they should work when we're dealing with a brother or sister. We know how we ought as a Christian to treat our neighbor. But what about your child? What about your wife? My child's failure caused me to fail. Really? Is that going to stand up in God's court? My wife's failure caused me to fail. Is that going to stand up in court? My husband's failure caused me to fail. Is that going to stand up in court? It's not going to stand up in God's court.
Right.
Are you comparing and excusing your lack of obedience in your role with faults you see in someone else's role? Your mate, your child, your brother or sister at church. You're comparing and feeling pretty good. You've detected error. And so that helps you excuse your trespass. Your slip doesn't look so bad because you compared it to Bob's slip. Okay? You assume that you assume the right to be bad because somebody else was bad or they were bad to you. Is that okay? Will God give you a pass on trespassing His law because someone trespassed against you? Are you comparing and excusing your lack of obedience in your role with faults you see in your parents? So, let's go back to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Does this characterize your marriage? If it does, you're walking in the Spirit. If not, you or your spouse or both are walking in the flesh. It doesn't matter what you want people to think about it. Facts are facts. Okay? And so spiritual, ye which are spiritual. Oh, I think I'm spiritual. How does that work when somebody fails? How spiritual are you? How does that work when you find out you were wrong? How does that work in this situation where there is a fault detected? Okay? Now, are you going to operate according to the Spirit of God? Are you going to be just? Are you going to be unselfish? Are you going to be operate by God's love? God's wisdom? Are you going to operate by the Word of God? Or does self-preservation kick in? Does comparison kick in? These are very important aspects for all our relationships. The people that you love most can hurt you the most. There's no doubt about that. And there's nothing that reveals your flesh quicker than relationships where you feel vulnerable, where you feel challenged. The people who you love most, you open yourself up to the most, you become very vulnerable in those situations. And it's easy for self-survival to kick in and justice to go out the window, or spirituality to be compromised to cover for me, right? That's easy. And that's when we're tested. Your spouse has a powerful position for good or for bad. Self-preservation leads to the destruction, the tear down of that relationship. Ye which are spiritual. What would that look like? Ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Okay? So, how does that look in marriage? I can't believe she did that. Uh-oh. You don't realize it, but your spirituality is now on stage. What's it going to look like? Well, I don't think that. I can't believe he did that. What are you going to do? It's amazing how these things are tests. Next slide. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of any glory contrary to the glory that God gives, provoking one another. Why? By me acting in the flesh, envying one another. That's self-preservation. Brethren, if a man be found to be in a fault, if a man's foot has slipped, if your sister in the church, their foot has slipped, the other youth in the youth department, your spouse, your child, ye which are spiritual. If you believe you're spiritual today, raise your hand. You're scared to. I wouldn't mind raising my hand. Paul knows that. This is a challenge. It's like, okay, in this situation, who's spiritual? The ones that are led by the Spirit.
Right.
Okay? That's, I mean, there's no other test. If either you're led by the Spirit and spiritual, or you're not led by the Spirit and you're not spiritual. the dog thing, the pecking order thing. I've seen dogs. We have dogs that do it, and I saw the Pilkington's dogs do it. There's a dominant one. And so at our house, if I go up on the porch and the little beagle, if I say something to that little beagle and it comes up wagging its tail, all of a sudden the German Shepherd has to come over there and look at it. Make sure you're still submissive, aren't you? You know who's authority here, don't you? Don't you make a wrong move. Don't forget who's in charge. Dogs do it all the time. Is that spiritual? That's very animalistic. Okay? Very animalistic. So what's the cure? Let's talk about some positive things here. A husband must be determined to fill his role before God, period. Doesn't matter what the spouse does. Doesn't matter what her failure. The husband must be determined that I'm going to fill my role before God. I'm going to fill my role in the eyes of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to let anybody else's actions change that.
Right.
I'm an agent for the Lord first and foremost, period. Loving the wife as Christ loved the church is a command of God. But nothing. God said, love her as Christ loved the church. Learn what that means and do it. Mm-hmm. You're in that role. You have a role. You've been called of God in this position. You're there. You are. God is holding you accountable for being what He wants you to be in that position. You're the agent of God to demonstrate what God wants a husband to be. You're supposed to show the world what God wants a husband to be. You're supposed to show the world a spiritual husband. It doesn't matter what you have to put up with. The wife, same thing. You are the agent of God. The wife must be determined to fill her role before God. Reverence that man. Submit to him where it's biblical and appropriate. Oh, but Brother Mark, you don't understand. God does. Mm-hmm. Young person, God has given you a position, a mission, a role to fill on planet Earth for one lifespan. Young fellow brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter whether you're the master or the servant. It doesn't matter whether you are in charge or the one that's supposed to follow. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If you are in a role, your responsibility for God, before God, is to show spirituality in that role, to be led of the Spirit in that role, to demonstrate the right ways of the Lord in that role.
Right.
Period. Next slide. In Ezekiel had a hard task. He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. Down in verse 7, thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now listen to this. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like unto that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. In other words, you have a role. You have a calling. You have something on your plate. What has God put on your plate? Illness? Blindness? You're crippled? A broken home? Maybe, name the list. There's hundreds, thousands of possible circumstances that you could find yourself in on planet Earth. Most of us have some really good ones compared to some other people on planet Earth elsewhere. What's on your plate? And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Oh, but God, I want to preach something positive. Lamentations and mourning and woe. I'm sending you to a rebellious people. God said, if I sent you to a people of a hard language that you couldn't understand, they would have listened to you. But I'm sending you to Israel and they won't listen to you. It turns out in the next chapter that Ezekiel ate the roll and it was sweet. It was God's word. Eat that I give thee. You know, in child training, let me say to you parents, one of the most basic things in child training is let child to eat what they're given. Eat what I put on your plate. That's one of the most basic areas of submission. And if a child will not eat what's given to them, I mean, talking about healthy, normal, common sense. I expect you parents to be wise parents, okay? But I know children, okay? One of the most basic things about them submitting to authority is eating what's on their plate. And if they learn that, they've learned an incredibly valuable lesson in life. Eat what's on your plate. Eat that I give thee. Next slide. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So, I want to say, number one, we're called to be a model servant regardless of our master. Okay? For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So if my role that I've been called to is one of service, submission, a child under parents, a wife under a husband under an employer, what, doesn't matter. OK. I am supposed to be God's model of that role. Period. It doesn't matter my circumstances. I'm supposed to do what God says is spiritual in that situation. And I can't use somebody else being bad to excuse me from being bad. I can't say, well, I would have acted spiritual except that. I can't do that. In my role, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. Okay, if you're a master, next slide. What does God command? He commands you to be God's model of a master. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. David said to Solomon, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Are you in a position of authority? Government authority, home authority, church authority. Maybe you've got seniority over another person because they're younger than you. Whatever the situation is. God calls you in that role to be a model of being led of the Spirit in that role. As God's model wife and mother. If you're a wife or mother, that's what you're called to. To be God's model of a wife and mother. By God's command. It's not an optional thing. You want to go to heaven? You want to live eternally with God? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing God means you are learning to be spiritual. You're learning what spiritual is, and you're doing it. And if you think you're above that, when you are nothing, you deceive yourself, Paul said. As a husband and a father, God says, eat what I give you. Whatever's on your plate. It might be different than what's on this your neighbor's plate, your friend's plate. You might have a bad situation. You might have a good situation. God says you be God's model of a spiritual husband, a spiritual father, it doesn't matter what you have to deal with. As a youth, how many times do youth want to excuse their bad attitude, their lack of obedience on, well, they weren't kind, or that wasn't just, or they expect too much of me, or I see inconsistency in mom and dad's life, or something, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Blame somebody. It's mom and dad's fault why I'm not a good kid. That's a lie. It's your fault. Because the fact that you know you're not a good kid means you know what a good kid would be.
Right.
If you know what you ought to do, then you have no excuse for not doing it. Next slide. With this, we'll close. I want you to look at this principle here. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. You see that? And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being a circumcised? In other words, he's a Jew. Let him not become a Gentile uncircumcised. Is any called in Gentilism? Let him not become a Jew. Circumcision is nothing and the uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God for that role. Okay? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't let that hinder you. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's agent, the Lord's free man. You are there for the Lord. You are there representing the God of the universe. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not you merely the servants of men. Obviously, he didn't say, you know, stop serving your master. That's not what he meant. Ultimately, you serve the Lord Christ. Right. Ultimately, in that job, you are God's agent in that job. Mm-hmm. You are God's agent in that marriage. You are God's agent in that home. Well, if my wife was this or that, I could do more for God. Hold it. Are you being spiritual in the role where you're at? That's all God is concerned about.
Right.
God wants to know if you are acting spiritual where He puts you, if you're eating what's on your plate. And this is where you have to detach yourself from your needs, your desires, your feelings, your security, your plans, your dreams, your hurts, your bitter memories, your bad disappointments. Because in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Christ was focused on fulfilling God's mission for him, regardless of what people did to him. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, save his dreams, save his aspirations, save his desires, save his security, save his bitterness, save his lack of forgiveness. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose all of that for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gain the world the way I wanted it to be. The goals and dreams I had. The marriage I envisioned. The family I envisioned. The ministry I envisioned. Well, think about Ezekiel. He was a priest. God said, eat what's on your plate. But that's not the ministry I had envisioned. It's not the kind of family I wanted to have. I had plans and dreams. This is the way I wanted it to be. This is the way I want the church to be. This is the way I want my brothers and sisters to be. This is the way I want my parents to be. This is the way I want my wife to be. This is the way I want my husband to be. Jesus said, hold it. Deny yourself. Lose your life for my sake. Then you'll find it. You can't have it your way. You can't have it according to your specifications. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There was a time in the last chapter of the book of John when Jesus is talking to Peter about his coming future death. Jesus is instructing Peter. Peter looks back and John's following. And Peter says to Jesus, and what's going to happen to this guy? What shall this man do? What, you know, I understand what you're saying that's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. What was he saying? Mm-hmm. That my role, my responsibility is to fill my role, eat what's on my plate, be spiritual where I'm at, regardless of what happens to anybody else. It doesn't matter what happens to John, Peter. You follow me. You fill the role that I'm going to give you. Forget about John. Don't worry about John. And by the way, once all this is settled, once you've realized that I have a role, okay, what am I, if you're a wife, you're a mother, maybe you're a sister, older sister, younger sister, brother, father, whether you're a pastor, whether you're an employee, all the, you may have many roles. Once you've settled the fact that it's not about you, it doesn't matter what I desire. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter about my security. It doesn't matter about my glory. It doesn't matter about my way. Once you get that all that settled, then you're ready to be spiritual. Then you're ready to be spiritual. Then you are ready to be corrected. Then you are ready to restore the fallen. Until then, you're not. Until you get all of you out of the way, you're not ready to be corrected. You're not ready to restore the fallen because you're not ready to be spiritual. You're not ready to be led of the Spirit instead of your own brain, instead of your own assumptions, instead of your own conclusions, instead of the way you want it to be. As long as you're still stuck on that, you are not spiritual, you won't be spiritual, you're not ready to be corrected, and you're not ready to restore the fallen. And this is reality. Mm-hmm. For me and you. For all of us. Do you know that every marriage could become a beautiful, harmonious marriage if the wife said, I've got a role, I've got to be God's model of a wife, and the husband said, I've got to be God's model of a husband. Now, the only disagreement is, what is that supposed to look like? Well, the Bible is pretty clear on that. And the discernment factor needs to be submitted to, if there needs to be counsel, there are those who would counsel. But if that's the only disagreement you have, then I think this is God's idea of a model wife. And the husband says, well, that's not quite right. If that's the only disagreement you have, you can get on your face and pray. You're ready to be spiritual. Okay, as long as that's what you really want. How many relationships, the problems in the relationship is because you really aren't trying to be the model, God's model in that role? That means, guess what? You're not spiritual. If I have committed myself to be God's model in that role, I'm ready to learn spirituality. I'm ready to be led of the Spirit. I'm ready to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance in their proper context, acting in my life.
Yes.
Let's stand together. So, the Apostle Paul, in wisdom that I think most of us don't fully appreciate or maybe skip over, after dealing with a church where there is deep divides, after setting things straight very pointedly, to come and say, "Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," is such a wise move. I could say to you in your home, in your marriage, as a church, as young people, if you see someone who you detect a fault, they display a fault, their foot has slipped, be spiritual and restore such an one according to the Spirit of God. All you who are spiritual, restore that person. Well, obviously, you're not going to want to look unspiritual. You're going to want to step up to the plate and do your job. And if you're the one at fault, guess what? Do you want to be spiritual? Obviously, if you're being restored, you're being restored to spirituality. Mm-hmm. So, any thoughts before we close?
I was thinking about what you brought up, what Jesus said to Peter, and just imagining the feeling that he must have had to say such a statement. You know that he's seen that seed stumble a lot of people. And he's sitting here telling Peter about his death. And he sees that seed that's so stumbling pop up. And he says, "He's telling you what you're going to die for me." And he sees the seed and he goes, "And if he never dies, that doesn't matter." That's because it's a direct, it's like if Jesus was saying, you know, to you, to that young man, you know, "Go sell all thou hast and come follow me." And he says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And he says, "If I give him all the riches of all the world,
what does that mean to you?
It was directly, it wasn't just some separate statement. It was Jesus who's seen this seed stumble so many people. Mm-hmm. And he's telling Peter this thing, and he sees this seed pop up, and this could stumble him, because he's got different roles, different responsibilities for different people. Somebody might be the king and somebody might be the prophet that's running for his life.
Right.
And he goes, "You're going to die and this is how you're going to die." And he sees that seed pop up. "Is that going to be fair? What's this guy going to do?" He says, "I don't care if he never dies. This, you know, follow me." So it was so directly responded. And for a man to say that, for Jesus to say that, you would only say that if you felt it with great feeling that is a deadly seed, and I've seen it stumble many people.
Right.
And I don't care if I give him all the riches of all the world, you go sell what you have and follow me. And when it kind of hit me in a new way when you said that, and I thought of his response to exactly what he was saying. And the only reason you would say something that strong, so the opposite, is because you felt very strongly about that point right there.
And so it went around through the disciples that John's not going to die. Okay. That there is a total undoing of preterism, just throwing it extra, because if Christ's returning was the resurrection, then him tarry, if I will that he tarry till I come, means that he wouldn't die. Okay? Because he's going to live till the resurrection. Anyway, that destroys preterism. But yes, that was what he was saying. So, If he never dies, it's nothing to you. Any other thoughts?
Well, into it becomes my primary concern to make sure that I conduct myself properly. I have really no good frame of mind or discernment in order to straighten you out.
Right.
Because I don't truly want God's way. I just don't like how your way conflicts with my way.
Right. So you're the judge with the beam in your eye at that point.
I think if we're wondering how to go about this, restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, we can learn a lot from the example of the one who said that. If you read the epistles, And sometimes the Apostle Paul is dealing with major issues.
Mm-hmm.
And it'd be very easy for an immature person to see this as their hero moment, to try to look super spiritual and just start stomping all over this person. Obviously angry at the sin. And the way the Apostle Paul would not cut corners, he would stay it firm, but he would try to cushion it wherever he could so it could have the maximum effect. He would always start his epistles with love and praise and encouragement, and then he'd have to move on to the punishment and correction and sometimes scathing rebukes, and in the end he'd be back to, but I know that you're going to do what I hope you are going to do, and I have confidence in you, we just got to get through this, basically, as a spirit. And he ends with, a very kind ending. He wants the best for them. He just had to let them know that was not okay. But the preamble and the ending, what if that was the example that we took on for ourselves? Instead of we see a problem, it's a lot easier. The lazy route is just to say, that's wrong. You're stupid. Something painful, something hurtful, just demean that person, let them know, don't do that again. And it really doesn't have the effect that
right.
We're not actually wanting them to be restored, we're just wanting that action to be killed.
Right. And that's not spiritual.
And oftentimes, if that's the motive, it's not really because we love righteousness, it's because that action got on my nerves.
Mm-hmm. And that's why when someone fails, okay, it becomes such a delicate situation, because it can be a domino effect. It can be a failure that leads to fail, because somebody else fails, and then somebody else fails, and then somebody else fails, because suddenly everybody's getting involved and nobody's doing it right. It can split churches, families, destroy marriages and homes. Because one failure, and you have a domino effect of failure. Because when you fail me, when you damage me, when you trespass against me, or I see you failed God, okay, it becomes a great test for me and for others, anybody who's watching. Any other thoughts before we pray? Let's pray.